He came to die in your place and in my place. Paul put it in Romans that the just one came to justify those who were sinners. And Peter says in 1 Peter, the first epistle, he says, Christ died for us, the just, for the unjust. So this matter of justice is central to the gospel. And you and I can't pay for our own sins. That's why he came. But God is a God of justice. And he's not going to let injustice and unrighteousness and sin and perversion and betrayal and racism and bigotry and war and murders and looting and all the rioting and all this other stuff that we long to see it corrected. He's not going to let that go. He's a God of justice.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Pastor Scott brings part 3 of the message titled, He Came, He Is Coming. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
Good morning. History is not out of control. I know sometimes it seems like it is, but I want to tell you today, history is not out of control. There's a beginning to history and there's an end, and God is in charge of history. Last week we talked about the good news, the gospel, in a day of bad news, and I reduced it to He came and He is coming. And I want to take a second look at it today. He came. He came, God, with us, Emmanuel. He came, and He's coming. He's coming back. He promised to come back. The text we just heard in verse 9, the promise of His return. Verse 13, according to His promise, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth. He promised to come back repeatedly. He taught about His return. He explained it. He gave parables about it. He's coming back. He came to save. He's coming to judge and to reign. You know, the Old Testament and the New Testament have that theme. We talked about it last week. He's coming. And in the Old Testament prophets told of His suffering and the glories to follow. And Peter, we're going to be looking at 2 Peter 3, the scripture we just heard. But Peter in his first epistle said that they puzzled over that. They knew He was coming. That was clear. But He came to suffer and to reign. And sometimes those things were blurred or right side by side. And I often think of it like the Old Testament prophets saw two mountains like this. And as they looked at it, it looked like a ridge of mountains, looked like almost one. But this valley in between has now been 2,000 years because He came the first time to suffer and to save. He's coming the next time to reign and set up His kingdom. And we long for that world when He returns. And sometimes the Old Testament believers, they knew He was coming, but they puzzled over the two aspects of it. In the same way, the New Testament says He's coming. He's coming. We can be sure of that. And yet there are two aspects to His return. And you can look at it in the same way. He's coming for His own to deliver and save. And He's coming with His own. And rather than a 2,000-year valley between those two, the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, and Jesus spoke about it in Matthew 24, there will be a 7-year period between those two times. And much like the Old Testament, the New Testament perspective, we know He's coming, but the distinctions are blurred at times. And just like the humbled ones, those who genuinely knew Him when He came, they embraced Him, but they still puzzled sometimes. Is now, even at the end, when He was leaving, is now when you're going to set up the kingdom? And so they were a little bit puzzled. And sometimes we don't know all the delineations. And in fact, just as the Old Testament didn't always make those distinctions, so the New Testament doesn't always make clear the difference between the rapture, when He comes for His own, and we are caught up Thessalonians says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord. And we long for that day. We look for him. And at the same time, he often just spoke about his coming in judgment and to be ready. And the distinction is blurred, and I can tell you with certainty, he's coming. It's crystal clear that he's coming. He's coming for his own to deliver, and he's coming with his own. And I want to just say that he came and he's coming. Now, having said that, and we're going to let Peter unfold this for us, the New Testament constantly reminds us of his coming. And you know, the heart of man, all men, not just Christians, but if you're listening to me, no matter whether you know the Lord or not, I want you to know that God has put within your heart a longing for righteousness and justice. And we know things aren't right, and we long for things to be set right. And we see plenty of that in our world today, right now. Maybe you're puzzling, what's gone wrong? Where are we going? Is this the way it should be? And of course, the Bible's whole message is that sin has entered this world, and until it is dealt with, things won't be right. And the reason we, created in the image of God, even though we've rebelled and twisted things, and oftentimes our perspective is quite mixed up, yet there's that longing for justice, and yet we don't really want justice when we think about our own guilt. And that's why I say the gospel is he came and he's coming. He came to die in your place and in my place. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but has eternal life. Paul put it in Romans that the just one came to justify those who were sinners. And Peter says in 1 Peter, the first epistle, he says, Christ died for us, the just, for the unjust. So this matter of justice is central to the gospel. And you and I can't pay for our own sins. That's why he came. But God is a God of justice. And he's not going to let injustice and unrighteousness and sin and perversion and betrayal and racism and bigotry and war and murders and looting and all the rioting and all this other stuff that we long to see it corrected, he's not going to let that go. He's a God of justice. And I repeat myself when I say history's not out of control. History has a beginning and history has an end. Now, what I want you to do, we just heard verses 8 through 15, but turn to 2 Peter if you're not there, 2 Peter 3, and I just want to walk through this, the early part of the chapter, all the way through to verse 15. But before I do, let me just read verse 13. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We who know the Lord, we take his word for it. We take his promise, and we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And the Bible's whole narrative, the great story that God unfolds, closes with John in the last two verses of the Revelation. He says, there's a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth were passed away. There's a new heaven and a new earth, and we're looking for that. We're longing for that, and it will be a place where righteousness dwells, and there will be peace on earth, like we talked about last week, that sometimes people puzzle over when you think of the Christmas story and the sufferings, and yet there hasn't been peace on earth yet. There will be. Well, let's get into chapter 3. Let me read the first four verses. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. The promise of his coming, that's what Peter's talking about. And there's going to be mockers who say, where is the promise of his coming? But that's his subject. He came. He's coming. We've got his word on it. The promise of his coming. Now, notice verse 2. Verse 1, he says, I'm writing you the second time. I want to stir you up by way of reminder. This is Peter's second epistle. And he says, I want you to remember the words spoken beforehand by the prophets, by the apostles, and by the Lord himself. Remember the words spoken by the Old Testament prophets regarding what? The promise of his return, his promise to come back. Remember those. There are literally hundreds of references, prophecies in the Old Testament saying there's coming a deliverer, a Messiah who will set things right and will reign on earth and will have a kingdom of righteousness. Remember those words, he says. And then notice in the rest of the verse, remember the words spoken by your apostles. I mean, you think about it. The New Testament, Romans, Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. You could almost say they are almost devoted to that subject. 1st Thessalonians, if we were to simplify it, when Paul wrote the first letter to the Thessalonians, Jesus coming for his own, and 2nd Thessalonians, Jesus coming with his own. And then 1st and 2nd Peter, all the apostolic writing points toward the coming of the Lord. He says, remember those things. I mean, there's countless verses, many whole chapters, actually whole books. And then what can I say when I think the final book, the apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus Christ when he returns, 22 chapters, the climax of history. So he says, remember the words spoken beforehand by the Old Testament prophets, by the New Testament apostles, and then notice, look, right in the middle of verse 2, the Lord Jesus himself, our Savior. He talked a lot about his return. Remember those words. Don't forget about it. I mean, go read Matthew 24 and 25. He took two full, and of course he wasn't thinking of them as chapters, but he took two full chapters of instruction in our Bibles, and it was a long discourse about his return. Mark 13, same thing. Luke 17, Luke 21, many of the parables Jesus told. He taught much about this promise of his return. Now, notice the first thing about this promise of his coming. It will be mocked. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was. Today, the very idea that Jesus Christ is returning, that he will come back just as literally as he came the first time, is mocked. Oh, people make science fiction movies, and there's a sense in which people think maybe the end of the world is coming, but by and large, it's disregarded. And I expect that from unbelievers. Unbelief mocks the idea that God's in charge of history. But sadly, even within the church, many Christians have found their heart growing cold and indifferent toward his return. Maybe you. Maybe the idea that Jesus Christ is returning is not a blessed hope which, by the way, the Bible calls the rapture our blessed hope when he returns for us. We look forward to that. We eagerly anticipate, but many don't. And many pulpits would probably assent, yeah, he's coming back. But we don't want to talk about that. We want to talk about what's practical and real for here and now. And I tell you, the Scripture speaks otherwise. The New Testament is just permeated with his return, so much so that when the angels announced his coming, you know, there was angels and said, he's here, he came today in the city of David. There's been born for you a Savior. And when he left, and the men watched him ascend right there in Acts chapter 1, the angels spoke and said, this Jesus, whom you've watched go into heaven, is coming back in the same way you've seen him go. It was so matter of fact that Jesus would even speak of it, if I can say this, offhandedly. When Peter and John and a few others were there with him in John 21, and he restored Peter to fellowship in front of the other guys. Three times Peter had denied him, and three times he gave Peter the opportunity to confess his love. And he told him to feed the sheep. Do you love me, Peter? You know. Well, in that scene, you remember, he said, you know, Peter, you're going to have the privilege of dying for me. And he spoke point blank about Peter's martyrdom. And Peter being Peter, he said, what about this guy? And he points at John. And you remember Jesus said, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. But I love the way he just said, until I come, because he is coming. And it is the very fabric of the Scripture. Now, obviously, Peter says, it's mocked. When I was a young Christian, I was excited about his return. I was excited about his first coming and second coming. I was excited about everything. And I was telling anybody I could about Jesus. And I was working on a crew of men. And there was one man in particular who we got along pretty well, but he loved to ridicule my faith in Christ. And we called him Big Jim. He was a big bruiser of a guy. And he was kind of a bully, really, when I think back to it. But we called him Big Jim, and I remember I was sitting at break one day in the lunchroom with a few of the guys, and Big Jim came across the cafeteria, and at about 20 feet, he said, hey, Gilchrist, any news on the rapture? Like that, you know. And actually, I happened to have my New Testament right there, and I opened to this text, and I said, as a matter of fact, Jim, there is. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Through which the world, okay, Gilchrist, he said, that's enough. And I just kept reading. Through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heaven and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But don't let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord isn't slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And I stopped. And needless to say, Jim was quieted. And the whole table was, quite frankly. But I held the floor long enough. I wanted to read all the way through verse 9 because I wanted him and I wanted the others to hear that Jesus Christ is returning. And the time gap between his promise to come and his arrival is not slowness, but is rather the patience of God, because he's not willing that any should perish, and he leaves room for you and I today to repent. Now, I've noticed that mockers of Christ's return often mock the fact that God, by his word, created the heavens and the earth. Verse 5. In fact, watch this, verse 5. When they maintain this, where's the promise of his coming? You Christians have been saying he's coming for a long time, you know. When they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit was moving on the surface of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. There was this event of creation. And the book of Hebrews says, chapter 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. He spoke, the psalmist says in Psalm 33, and it came into existence. So the mockers mock that, and it's very popular to mock the idea that God is our creator today. We live in the last days. Mockers who mock the return of Christ will mock the fact that God judged the world. Verse 6, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Those who mock Jesus' return will often mock the idea that God judged this world with a flood. And you can read about that in Genesis 6 through 9. God judged the whole world with water. And of course, mockers will mock verse 7, the truth that he will yet again judge the world. The present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. That may not be popular today. It may be mocked today, but the scripture is very clear about these things. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7 says this, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day. In the first epistle of Thessalonians, the first letter that Paul wrote to them, he said, you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled, He Came, He Is Coming, a message from the third chapter of 2 Peter. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. If you don't have a church home in the area, we'd like to invite you to join our outdoor summer services. Throughout the month of July, we'll be holding our morning services in the great outdoors. Come join us on our spacious lawn each of these Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. You can bring your own lawn chairs or blankets, or use one of the chairs provided at the service. We'd love to have you join us as we worship our Lord outdoors this summer. If you'd like more details, head on over to our website at swbible.org. We hope to see you there. We're continuing to see new growth in the Romans Project on the continent of Africa. Recently, we've added the countries of Guinea, Mali, Togo, and Ivory Coast to the ever-expanding outreach of the project. We'd like to invite you to learn more about this ministry or become a partner with us as we minister to pastors and church leaders throughout Africa. Just navigate over to romansproject.org or connect with us at facebook.com/romansproject. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
He's coming back. And his promise is certain. And he's coming back, and his patience is just that. Not a slowness in the sense that history's kind of out of control and God doesn't know what to do. In our day, how we need to remember this. Jesus told what would happen during this age. And history's not out of control. There's a lot of rebellion. There's a lot of sin and unrighteousness and injustice that won't stand. But it seems to be standing. But he says, he's patient. He's waiting for you and me to repent. If you don't know Jesus Christ, let me encourage you. Turn to him today. Repent. Turn from your sin. Turn to the Savior, and you can be saved.
Join us again next time as we continue in 2 Peter 2. Pastor Scott brings part 4 and the final part of the message titled, He Came, He Is Coming. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.